Okay, kiddos. All right, we're going to go to a particular spot, okay? You guys ready? All right. So I need you all on your knees over here facing that way. That way. Okay? All right. So, first question. You have to be honest. Who's afraid of the dark? We're all sometimes afraid of the dark. Here, you ready? Here, turn around and look that way. Who's afraid of the dark sometimes? We all have times where the dark gets us. Living out in the sticks like we do, never know when there's a lion out there. You're welcome, parents and grandparents, for the nightmare later. We all sometimes get afraid of the dark. And why are we afraid of the dark? What do you think? What can't you see? You can't see if there's anything bad or scary there, right? So I can't see what's in the way. Now, there are even times when it's really dark outside at night. You know those cool nights where you walk out and the stars and the moon make it look like the sun's almost out your yards? And then the nights where the moon's gone, how much darker it is? You know, it's one time when I was in college, we went on a caving trip. And what we did is we went inside caves and we crawled around. Well, we were in there for about 7 hours. And it was not like the big cave where you have, like, walkways to walk on. We were actually crawling through rivers and stuff like that to get through it. And it was so dark. When we turned off our flashlights, I put my hand right in front of my nose. And the only reason I knew my hand was there was because I could breathe on it. I couldn't see my hand right here. It was so dark. But there's ways to handle that, because we love having any kind of light. I have a night light in my bathroom. All right, so here's what you guys got to do. You got to bury your face in your arms and stuff on the step here so you can't see any light. All right, go. Bury your face. Make sure, squeeze your eyes really tight. Pretend it's really, really dark. Now imagine it's late at night. We're getting ready to go to sleep. And you're just laying there in the dark. And then you hear a creak outside your window. What could that be? Now, don't pick your heads up, but after I tell you what to yell, you got to yell it, all right? So then, after you hear that, you yell, "Bring me a nightlight!" Yell it. I need you to yell a little louder. "Bring me a nightlight!" Okay, you guys are making me look bad. Ready? One, two, three. "Bring me a nightlight." I heard one. Whew. No lunch for Jordan. So, all right, you ready? On three, open your eyes. One, two, three. That's a pretty bright nightlight. This is one of my sheriff's office flashlights because it's still bright. You guys impressed with that? How many of you have a nightlight in your room? How many of you have a nightlight in your bathroom? How many of you have no idea because you don't go to the bathroom at night? Well, the nightlight kind of sometimes saves the day, right? Or saves the night. Because they're great, and they're not very bright, but they're just enough that when you see it, you go, "I can see where I'm walking, I can see what's in the room, I can see what's around me." And it helps us to not be afraid of what we don't see, and probably even helps us sleep. Well, the Bible tells us that God is a nightlight. Our scripture passage says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid?" See, sometimes the light is bright, like when the shepherds were in the fields, remember, and the angel showed up to tell them about Jesus being born. That was a super bright light. But other times, God's light is really soft, like a night light. It gives us just enough light so that we can see and not be scared. And what's cool in that is that God in our passage is telling us he's always with us. He's always going to light our way. He's always going to show us where to go. And the best part of all, you don't ever have to be afraid. Because he also says, because if our God is the nightlight, what do we have to fear? Who can stand against us if the God of the universe is on our side? Nobody. Nothing. He is always next to you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Good job, kiddos. We'll work on that whole yelling next time.
That was a really good Baptist hymn. My father-in-law's favorite. I'll be reading this morning from Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 42. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. And then he addressed them. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. And he was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, and he led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them, so they called the apostles back in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just praise you and thank you for saving each one of us, for being with each one of us, for guiding each one of us. Lord, I ask that you would touch each and every one of our hearts, that we would be as bold and as determined as those apostles. Lord, I ask that you would have us learn today what you want us to, that we would have ears to listen and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Sharon. I mean, Lori. So, are you guys enjoying the series on Acts so far? You realize this is our 16th time looking at it, and we're just finishing up chapter 5. So, I'm a preacher. I'm wordy. Can't help it. So, I found these couple of stories. They're very recent. One's from April 26th. It's from the International Christian Concern. It says, countless Christian children in Nigeria have lost their parents due to violence led by Fulani militants. These terrorists have been persecuting Christians by stealing their land and brutally murdering them in a manner similar to Boko Haram. Unfortunately, the government has been negligent to recognize the threat that Fulani militants pose for Christians and their orphan children. On May 1st, a story came out of India that the United States Commission on International Religious Freedom has accused the Indian government of doing little to prevent violence against religious minorities and socially poor Dalit people. The commission's latest report, released April 25th, said the government run by the pro-Hindu Bahauturiya Janata Party has not addressed the problem of sectarian violence despite government statistics showing that sectarian violence has increased sharply over the past 2 years. It categorized India in its Tier 2 countries, along with Afghanistan, Azerbaijan, Bahrain, Cuba, Egypt, Indonesia, Iraq, Kazakhstan, Laos, Malaysia, and Turkey. Tier 2 countries are those that at least one of the elements of the systematic, ongoing, and egregious standard in a set of criteria the Commission uses to gauge violations of religious freedom. There are 10 countries, including Pakistan, that are in the worst category. Now, if you'd like to read more about these things going on around the world, you can go to persecution.org, which is where I found this. But these are just a couple of examples of what goes on around the world to the church and to the people who believe in Christ. And I'll be the first to admit that, you know, I don't know how many of you know, but on the church Facebook page every week I post a little tease for what the sermon's going to be on, and I was a little harsh this week, and I was harsh on purpose. Because how many people won't stand up or talk about Christ because they're afraid someone's not going to like them? Or they're afraid that someone's going to make fun of them? Did you hear what I just read? Not even saying anything, people are being killed for their beliefs. The persecution against his church is only going to increase. It is only going to get worse. Why? Because the scripture tells us that the world is going to continually move farther and farther and farther away from God. They're going to despise his word more and more and more until he returns. And we need to be prepared. But it isn't anything new, because the apostles endured persecution even before Christ died. And their examples in their lives are there for us today to use as we move forward. Now let's review where we're at here. So the church was worshiping, they were healing, they were teaching in the temple. We talked about Solomon's colonnade a couple of weeks ago. They were in the temple. And then Peter and John had been arrested. Remember, Peter and John got arrested, and they were told, stop preaching this stuff. Stop talking about Jesus. And they kept doing it, and they continued to do these things. And then the last couple of weeks, we saw that they were arrested, put in jail. But then our big warrior angel showed up, ripped the doors off the hinges, let them all out, and gave them an instruction. Anybody remember what he said? Go teach. Not just go teach, go back to where you were. Go back into the temple and teach again. The same stuff, you know, that you just went to jail for. And so what we saw last week was they were out teaching and preaching, doing it again, as the temple guard got them and took them back in front of the Sanhedrin. Now, as we get into this passage, we finally get them giving us the reason for why they were arrested. And they were arrested because they had been given strict orders to stop preaching and healing in Jesus' name. Now, there's something very interesting here that we need to pick up on. Because in verse 28, they say this name or this man's name. Do you notice they don't use Jesus? What stuck out to me was the enemy can't even bring themselves to speak the name of Christ. Because if the enemy speaks the name of Christ, they're giving him power. Well, guess what? He's already got the power. So the Sanhedrin doesn't even say, stop talking about Jesus, stop doing these things in Jesus' name. They just said, stop doing it in this man's name. Don't talk about him anymore. And so they were in direct disobedience of what they had been told to do. And we get a short note in verse 28 about the reach of the gospel. Okay, we give you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. They were so effective and so bold that the entire city knew about Jesus, and they knew what had happened, and they knew why it had happened. Think about that. Hundreds of thousands. Remember, they had just come through Passover, and they had come through Pentecost, and there were hundreds of thousands of visitors. And they were so effective that the Sanhedrin standing there saying, you pinned this entire thing on us, and the whole city knows it. Pretty effective for not having social media and, you know, billboards and all that stuff. The entire city and the council got the message that it was their fault. But here's what the council forgot, if you just write it down. But they had forgotten what they said in Matthew chapter 27. They said, we will take responsibility for his, Jesus, death. We and our children. They were ready to pass the responsibility on to the next generation. They were so pleased with what they were doing. But now they're mad that the death is on their heads. Really? Like you said, you're proud. You're going to take it. But now you're mad because it's pinned on you and everybody is pinning it on you. And so they yelled, because I want you to pick up, grammar is there for a reason, not just when you're in high school for English. But it's there for a reason. Do you notice in verse 28 and verse 29, or all through 28, that all of his statement is an exclamation point? Which means he was not happy about it. And he probably was yelling it. Now, I'm wondering, you ready? Because I don't want to startle anybody, give anybody a heart attack. But I can see the high priest. We gave you strict orders. Okay, it wasn't, we told you not to do that. They were furious. And then, Peter. We get to leave it to Peter. How Peter ended up being the spokesman, you know, sometimes you wonder. His boldness was great, and at other times, I'm sure some of the other guys were like, Peter, quiet. Verse 29, Luke is very clear. He says, but Peter and the apostles responded, which means, guess who was talking? Peter. Some people are just loudmouths. Do you guys know anybody like that? Oh, don't put it, point at, just point to me. Peter's the spokesman. And here's what's interesting. As you go through what he says, he's very concise. He doesn't spend a lot of time talking. But Peter goes on to preach the gospel to the Sanhedrin. They're in there in trouble for preaching the gospel out in the temple. And as they're being yelled at for doing that, Peter starts preaching. See, Peter makes it very clear why, right off the bat in verse 29, we must obey God. We must obey God rather than any human authority, rather than any man. They knew their priorities. They knew who they needed to obey. I'm going to take a planned quick side note here because soon I believe the church in America will have to make this choice. It will not continue on the way it's been. The church will not maintain the same freedoms we've had for 200 years. The day is coming when we are going to have to make the choice. Because I realized this last night, I was going through my message, and it hit me, and part of it is because I'm getting older. But in 15 years of different ministry I've done, I have watched our nation turn from a postmodern nation to a post-Christian nation. What I mean by that is we are now estimated that 16% of the population of the United States attends a church regularly. Regularly is considered two or more times a month. 16%. You know, in Europe, they're now down under 5%. You think people that aren't going to worship God and worship Christ are going to care about your freedom? Some will. But what do most people respond with? As long as it doesn't affect me. As long as it doesn't impact my home or my wallet. Okay. There are fewer and fewer people that are willing to submit to the authority and the teachings of the Scripture. And the church started out in that environment, which is why it's important for us to learn from them. Because Peter, in the midst of that environment, goes on to preach to the exact people who are coming after them. And I believe that Peter preached with courage and without fear because he knew who he was serving and that there was no safer place to be than serving God. Because as Paul said, go ahead and kill me, I get to go to heaven. And so Peter goes on and preaches. And do you catch in verse 30? Okay, remember the response from the Sanhedrin. You blamed us for this. The whole town thinks it's our fault because of this. And what does Peter say in verse 30? After you killed him by hanging him on a cross, Peter calls him out again. And then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand. So Peter preaches the gospel to them. And then something very, very interesting, because in verse 33, we read that they are furious. Now, they don't write it. I would picture many times when they consider blasphemy and they're furious, there's the tearing of the clothes. Okay, they would have torn their robes. It doesn't say that they did, but when they specifically mention that they're furious, I would bet they did. So furious, they are ready to kill them right then and there. But then a dude steps in. A Pharisee. Now this is important because a Pharisee did not have any political ambitions. Okay, they were not the political branch of the Judean sect. Their name literally means the separated ones. And Gamaliel was one of the most respected that they had. And he steps in And he offers a little bit of advice, and I'm going to sum it up for you. He speaks in verse 35 to 39, but I'm going to sum it up for you. Gamaliel says, be careful that your anger doesn't overrule your reason and your faith. Because we had these two other guys that came along, and they claimed to be doing something for God, and they got killed, and the entire thing just fell apart for both of them. Well, they all knew what he was saying. See, Jesus was the guy who started this whole thing, and he was dead, right? According to them, he's dead. So God will, if it's not of God, it'll fall apart, just like the other ones did. And then Gamaliel says, but if it is from God, you're going to lose. Because you're going to find yourself fighting God. And he was listened to because of how respected he was and how loved he was. In fact, there's a quote from someone that when he died, they said, since Rabbi Gamaliel died, there has been no more reverence for the law, and purity and abstinence died out at the same time. Ironically, guess who Gamaliel was teaching? Guy's name starts with S, ends with L, and has an A and a U in the middle. Saul. Gamaliel was Saul's mentor and teacher. So guess who was about 99% standing in that room? Saul. Later to be Paul. See, sometimes we forget these things. Saul is in this room. He's seeing this. Is present. You know, the apostles were repeatedly warned not to preach, repeatedly warned not to heal, repeatedly warned not to do anything in Jesus' name. And yet, despite the threats and being jailed, they continued to do it. We should live as Christ asked us to. Sharing our faith, no matter what. And no matter what the cost is. See, that's why I posted that thing this week. Are we willing to pay the price? You know, right now, we're not facing being beaten or thrown in jail. We're facing being ridiculed, ostracized, made fun of, maybe slandered, called an idiot, maybe even called a flat earther or something like that. That's what you're risking to speak for Christ now. So to what extent are we willing to suffer for the sake of sharing the gospel? How important is it to us? Because after Gamaliel gets done and they decide, you know what? He makes sense. We're going to go with Gamaliel. He got him calmed down. But then you get to verse 40. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Yeah, they avoided being killed, but they get flogged. Now, for those of you that went to school, and when you went to school, you know, you would get the paddle sometimes if you date yourself that much. That was nothing next to the flogging they took. When their backs were beaten and shredded. In fact, they were enduring what they watched Jesus go through. They're flogged. They're ordered never to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. And then we get to what can be the best part of it. Verse 41, they praised God. So I just went to jail twice, and then I got whipped. You with me? Yeah. And then I praised God because I went through it. Rejoicing that God had counted them worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. If we are mocked because of our faith, if we are persecuted because of our faith, it isn't because we're doing something wrong. It's because God has counted us worthy of suffering for Him, of paying a price for Him, that He believes that we are strong enough in Him to stand up under it and speak His truth. Have you ever thought about it that way? When you speak about Jesus, because I know there's some of you that you want to speak about it with your family, and it's awkward, and it can be very uncomfortable, and it can even get ugly. But do you count yourself worthy of suffering because of Him? And it didn't stop them. They kept going. Verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. They kept doing the same thing. They kept obeying God no matter how many times they took punishment, no matter how many times they got in trouble for it, no matter how many times they took a beating, they kept going. Does that sound anything like your life is going to be all peachy keen because you follow Jesus? It's a good thing He warned us, right? What do you say? The world is what? Going to hate you because of Him. No matter the cost, we are called to continue sharing His message. To do it, whether it is popular or not. We looked at 2 Timothy last week where Paul told Timothy, you need to preach the word in season and out of season, whether people like it or not. You preach the whole truth of Jesus Christ. To share it with our words, to share it with our deeds. In James you read, don't just be readers of the word, but be doers of the word. To share our faith with words and deeds. To allow the Spirit to use us no matter what the situation is that we face. And don't kid yourself, the situations are going to get more and more intense as the years go by. And to be able to face those, we need to be confident in our faith. Not just resting on the assurances of your salvation, but to be confident in what you know, why you believe. So that we can withstand arguments, we can withstand rejection, we can withstand being ignored. And that confidence comes through prayer, it comes through study, it comes through fellowship. The reason fellowship is so important, you get encouragement, you get lifted up, you get people caring. You get people who understand, and you get an opportunity to learn from someone else. There are probably a dozen people in this room and more in our church that you can look to learn from. Their life experience, their knowledge. Prayer, study, and fellowship, because each one brings us that much closer to Christ. Each one brings us that much farther along the path to where we can stand up and speak the words that Paul said, to live as Christ and to die as gain. To actually fundamentally in your heart know that I am going to gain something unimaginably if I ever have to sacrifice my life for Jesus Christ. But if we're really honest, the sacrificing the physical life for Christ might be the easiest part. We need all those to draw us closer. They allow us to see God working in our life. They allow us to see God working in other people's lives. And they make us like the apostles, eyewitnesses to his work. When you can go to people and say, look at the difference that Christ made in my life. Look at the difference that he made in their life. You know, someone comes into church and you tell them a little bit about someone's story and they go, really? That person went through that? Yeah. Can you believe how close they are to Christ? It's because they went through that. When we're eyewitnesses, then we speak and act with confidence. Why do you think the apostles withstood all that? They walked with the Messiah. They ate dinner with the Messiah. They went to Starbucks with the Messiah. They're out of time now, so they can go to Starbucks if they'd like to. And then they watched him walk with them after he was dead. Isn't that awesome? That's how you withstand it. That's how you withstand it all the way to the end. Now I'm going to share one last thing with you. If you have breath in your lungs, everybody take a deep breath. You still breathing? Guess what? God ain't done with you yet. If you don't know what he wants for you, pray about it. Get in his word. Talk to others. If you do know what he wants, go do it. And the difference that you will see in the world around you will be amazing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are awesome. You are amazing. It is challenging to go through a passage like this, Lord, because I look at those apostles and I read what they went through. And that in the midst of it, facing their accusers, they share the message of the hope from Jesus. And as I think about it, I think you're telling us that they loved even those that killed Jesus. Because we only share the gospel with those we care about. And Peter and the apostles shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with the high council, the Sanhedrin, with all the spiritual leaders that wanted nothing but to see them dead. They shared the gospel with them more than once. That as we stand up under the weight of the world coming against you, as we try to be your hands and feet, as we try to be your voice, you tell us to love them all and to continually share it with all those around us. Father, I need your help with it. Mostly, I need your help with my heart towards all those people. I don't know if there's anybody else here, Lord, that needs the same thing, but I can only love others because you help me to do that. I ask that you help us to be that church. You help us to be that body that loves each other and loves the world around us and never stops proclaiming your truth. As we come to this table, Lord, I ask that you would forgive us of our sins. You would wash us clean. That if there's anyone here who needs to come to know you, that you would move in their heart. That you would move them to a saving grace. That you would move in the rest of us to strive to be drawn closer to you each and every day. I pray it in Jesus' name.